Romans chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 9, and let's read the remainder of that chapter. Romans chapter 3, and let's break right here in the middle of the apostle's subject and see what we can be taught from God's Word this morning. What then? Are we Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No, and no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, under its power, under its guilt, its dominion. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable, vain and empty, useless. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon them all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be an atoning victim, a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Boasting is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. See it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. My subject this morning, what I would have us to think about, is found here in verse 9, and it's also found in verse 22. Verse 9 says, are we better than they? And verse 22 says, there is no difference. Are we better than they? There is no difference. No better and no difference. We're no better. And since we're no better than someone else, there's no difference in the way God saves us. If you were better than somebody else, maybe there may be a different way God saves you. But since we're all the same, He saves us the same. I remember after World War II, they arrested some spies, Jewish spies, arrested Adolf Eichmann. He was Adolf Hitler's right-hand man. He was the one that carried out most of the terrible execution and the gas chambers and things. And there was a young girl that saw him murder her family. And she didn't see him for a number of years. And after they arrested him, she was a woman at that time, and they invited her to come into prison and speak with him. And she said when she sat down and talked to this Adolf Eichmann that she was amazed. And she said, "The thing that concerned me more than anything, he was as normal as I was. He was as normal as I was." In other words, outwardly, we may appear to be different, but inwardly, we were the same. We were the same. And the woman realized that what he had done, she could do. And she said that's what gave her more concerned than anything else. There's no difference. And here's the point. In this matter of being justified before God, of being accepted of Him and counted righteous before Him, this woman who suffered this great afflictions at the hand of this man was no better than him who afflicted her. They were in the same boat, had the same standing before God. And the intentions here of the Holy Ghost is to teach us that one man is no better than another man, and therefore there is only one way that God saves any man. I am no better than you are. You are no better than I am. Therefore, there cannot be any difference in the way that God saves sinners. He saves us, we're told here in this passage, by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, by redemption of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says here in verse 9, are we Jews? Now look at this with me in verse 9. Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, not in anything. Now the Jews had the advantage over the Gentiles. We're told that in verse 1 and verse 2. What advantage then hath the Jew? Well, he has a lot of advantages. He has a lot of outward advantages. He had the law. He had those ceremonies, the sacrifice. He had the priesthood. He had the promise of the coming of the Messiah. But when you got below the surface, when you got past his temporal advantages, what was the difference? No difference. The Gentiles had the light of nature. All they could do is look up and realize that there was a God who had created the heavens and the earth. They had not near the advantage that you had. But Paul said the Jews were just as great as sinners as the Gentiles. There's no difference. The Jews had the advantage. But now he says the Jew has to be saved in the very same way that the Gentile is saved. I want you to hold chapter 3 here of Romans, and I want you to look with me in the book of Acts. I want you to look in chapter 15. This is the very thing the Apostle Peter was talking about when they had this grace conference there at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And he says here in verse 1, look at this. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. Here was what was happening. There were some of the Jews that were saying, "We're different. We're so much better than the Gentiles. They're dogs. but we're God's children. And they're not Abraham's seed. They're led away into these dumb idols, but we can trace our lineage back to Abraham. We're better than they are. And he says here in verse 1 of Acts 15, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." In verse 5, "But there rose up certain of the set of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful, necessary, to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much arguing, disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my voice should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between them and us." See that? He saves one way. There's no difference in the way God saves. He put no difference between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now look at this. But we believe, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they are. He didn't say that we believe they have to be saved just as we are. But he said we have to be saved just like God saves the Gentiles. Why is that? Because we're no better than they are. We've had these outward advantages, God-given advantages. But we're no better than they are. We're no better than they are. And here in our text, this holy apostle was saying, are we better than they? He included himself. Am I any better than the open and profane Gentile? Well, he used to think he was. He thought he was better than just about anybody. He was like that Pharisee that stood up in the temple and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I'm a better person. I'm better. I'm different. You're going to have to deal with me differently because I'm not like other people. I'm better than other people. And Paul said, I am not any better than a Gentile. Taken as individuals or collectively, the Jew is no better than the Gentile. And that's what he was proving here. Boy, he didn't always know that, did he? But God taught him that. God taught him that. And listen to this and see if this ain't so. By nature, one man thinks he's better than someone else. And let me prove that to you so simply. Have you ever heard anybody say, or have you ever said yourself, I would never do what that man did? Have you ever said, boy, I'd never think the way he thinks? You ever said that? Why would you say that? Why would you think that? Because you think you're better than he is? Is that not the root cause of such an attitude as that? I would never do that awful, dastardly deed that he did. Why? Because I'm better than he is. What made that woman was so afraid when she talked to Mr. Eichmann was she realized that there was no difference between her and him, and what he had done, she could very well do. There is no difference. We are no better than anyone else. Everybody believes they're better than someone else until God teaches them the truth. You can't have it. We don't excuse it, but you can't have it. It's natural to think that way. Every God-taught man knows the plague of his own heart. Now he does. God teaches him that. When he heard, when he hears that someone has committed an awful murder against his fellow man, or some other crime, you know what he thinks? There I go, apart from the grace of God. I am no better than that man, apart from the grace of God. He knows he's no better in and of himself than a Hitler, or a Stalin, or a rapist, or a murderer. Well, I'm not that bad. Are you better? Are you better? That's what the Holy Spirit's bringing us to this conclusion. Are we better than they? And look at the contrast between these two nations. The nation of the world and the Jews. There's never been any culture or any nationality that's so contrasted. And here this apostle saying, we're no better. We're no better. In no wise are we any better. If you propose this to Nicodemus, that he in all his prayers and all his fastings and all his observance of the religious ceremonies, that he was no better than that Samaritan woman who had five husbands and was living in adultery then, he would have been horrified. He would have been offended. He would have said, you're an ignorant person. Can't you see the difference between me and that woman? I've often wondered why the Holy Spirit was pleased to put John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 in there together as he did. If it was not to show us, here you had a master of Israel, a teacher, a theologian, and here you had a woman living in adultery that had had five husbands, and here the Lord Jesus Christ says there's no difference in either one of them. He is no better than she is, and she is no better than he is. They both must be born again. They both must be saved by the grace of God. They both must be justified by the blood of Christ. Oh, that can't be so. Look at me. It would be ignorant to think that I was no better than she was. Look at the families that she's broken up. Look at the good things that I've done. Have you ever heard me pray? Do you have any idea how much I give? Do you have any idea how often I fast? And you're telling me I'm no better than her. Before God, you are no better. In regards to your acceptance with God and being justified before God, you are no better, Nicodemus. And that's what Paul's facing us with here. But you know, we can go further than that, can't we? You find a good, moral Samaritan woman. And I'm sure there were some. I'm sure there were some there. In that town of Sychar. And you ask her, that woman that has lived with her husband and raised her children and attended the home, and you ask her, are you any better than that Samaritan woman down there, your neighbor that has had five husbands? Why, you better bet I'm better than she is. Wouldn't she have said that? I know I ain't perfect, but I tell you one thing. I ain't as bad as she is. But you know, let's go one step further. Let's go one step further. And we've all seen this. This is natural. You talked to that Samaritan woman before the Lord taught her. And you asked her about some of her neighbors, some of her friends. Are you any better than that friend of yours that lives down there by you? Oh yes, I'm much better than she is. She's got six husbands. And besides, I don't lie like she does. And I've never been drunk, and she gets drunk all the time. Don't tell me that I'm not better than she is. See how this goes? So Paul takes this contrast. These Jews that are holier than thou, that are clean, godly-looking people, that observe the law. And he takes these dead dog, open and profane Gentiles, and he brings them and he sets them down together, and he looks at them and said, there's none of you that's any better than the other. Why does people think that way then? It's natural. It's natural as it can be to think that way. The Bible has a name for it. You know what the Bible calls it? Self-flattery. Self-flattery. Listen to Psalms 36:1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes. How does he flatter himself? By telling himself, I'm better. I'm better. Listen to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool? The fool said in his heart, there is no God. And yet his ways are right. Who told him that? He did. He did. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. He that listens to his own heart, when his own heart says, you're a good man. I saw that watching Private Ryan. I think I never did see that. And I was flipping through the channels the other night, and I was watching some of that. And the last scene, if you ever watched that show, the last scene on that show, had this man standing at the tomb of his friend, and he turned around and said to his wife, am I a good person? Tell me I'm a good person. Tell me I'm a good person. Why do we want to hear that? It's just the way we are. It's our nature. We can't come and sit down with the rapists and the murderers. Because it strips us. We think God's got to save us a different way than He would a murderer, than He would a homosexual. Because we're not as bad as other people. Listen to Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Now there it is, ain't it? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. He's more right than somebody else. Oh, he's not saying maybe that my way is perfect, but it's more right than that fellow's is. And listen to this. Listen to the rest of that. But the Lord ponders the heart. The Lord sees beyond the outward. He sees beyond the actions, and He looks at the heart. He ponders the heart. He weighs the motive. You ever seen somebody, and they were so pleasant, and to be around them, you just loved to be around them. They were so kind and patient. And boy, you couldn't help but just admire them. You enjoyed them so much. There's people that way. But you know when God looks upon them, He looks beyond what you and I see outwardly. And He sees the heart. And when He sees the heart, what does He see? He sees something we can't see. He sees the heart. And what kind of a heart does a man have? Listen to Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you know, here's the dreadful thing about this. It deceives us in the very point that's so critical. We must be sinners to be saved. And that's the very place it deceives us. By making us think we're better than anybody else. And that becomes our hope. At least I'm not as bad as that person. And our heart tells us that. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, a man rises any higher than nothing, he's too high. If he thinks any higher than nothing of himself, then he's thinking wrongly about himself. Why would he do that? His heart. His heart. Mr. Ignor told Hopeful and Christian. They said, "My heart's not that bad. My heart's not that bad." They said, "How do you know?" He said, "My heart tells me so." My heart tells. Ask me, am I a good husband? Am I a good husband? Of course I am. Don't ask my wife. But ask me. Am I better than Larry Baker? You better bet I am. You just ask me. You just ask me. That's by nature, ain't it? So what does the Apostle Paul do? He comes right here and he makes this point. He makes this point. You are no better than me. And I am no better than you. And we are no better than the woman that had five husbands. We are no better than King Herod that the Lord called a fox. We're no better than Pharaoh who tried to slaughter the little babies of Israel. We're no better than Saddam Hussein or Charles Manson or Adolf Eichmann. We're no better. We're no better. Is your heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Do you know anybody? Have you seen anybody on the news? Have you read in the paper anybody that would fit in that category? You say, yeah, that guy up in Cleveland that took those women hostages and raped them and then beat them till they lost their babies. I think he'd fit in that category. I think his heart's desperately wicked. Are you any better than he is? That's the point, ain't it? That's the point. In no wise. The very foundation of Arminian and free will teaching is this whole attitude that God saves them because they're better. Now listen to me. That's the very foundation of free willism. The very foundation of Arminianism is this. God saved me because I made a better choice than somebody else. I had the same opportunity as others did, but I improved my opportunity and they didn't. God gives everybody free will and He leaves it up to us, and I decided, and by my will, by the power of my will, by me exercising my will, God saw there was a difference that I wouldn't like other people, and therefore He saved me. Am I misrepresenting anybody? I've heard it with my own ears. The difference is me. And I'm better than others. It wasn't God who made the difference. It wasn't His grace that made the difference, but it was me that made the difference. The Bible calls that man a fool. It ain't me. But the Bible calls him a fool. Calls him a fool. Oh, he says here in verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved before, both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under the power of sin. They're all under the dominion of Satan. They're all under the guilt of sin." And then he goes on in verse 10 to prove it. Look at this. There is none that understands. There is none that understands. There is none that is righteous, he says in verse 10. There's none righteous. Not a one. There's not a man in all this world that's possessed of this righteousness that God requires of him to have. You can't find a one of them among the Jews or among the Gentiles. Not a one. God looked down from heaven, the psalmist said, to see if there was any. And I'm sure, brother, if there had been any, he'd have found them. He'd have saw them. But he said, there was no man that had that righteousness that I require him to have that I could accept him in. Not a one of them. And then he went on to verse 11 and said, there's none that understands. What don't he understand? He don't understand who God is. He don't understand that God is holy. He don't understand that God requires more of him than what he's able to produce. He don't understand that. They don't understand grace and how free it is in the heart of God. They don't understand that God owes them nothing but judgment. That they've sinned away any claims on God. They don't understand that they must be redeemed by another man's obedience. They must be clothed with a righteousness that they did not work out. There's none that understands. And what's the consequences of that dark understanding? There's none that seeketh after I tell you, that's gloomy, ain't it? But you know you don't mind hearing this because God's taught you this. He's taught you this. And you know that if you've come to the Lord and if you've sought Him and you understand now, it's because He's done something for you. Oh, this is the difference between me and somebody else. I sought the Lord, and they didn't. But the Bible says there's none that seeketh Him. How come you sought Him, and somebody else didn't? That's a good question to ask yourself, ain't it? Was it something in you? Or was it Him dragging you, and drawing you, and teaching you? What was it? And if he did it, I tell you this much, you're not going to attribute it to your free will. You're not going to attribute it to your nature or that you were better than somebody else. There's two things a fallen sinner needs to be saved. There's two things he needs to be justified and accepted in the sight of God. And this chapter tells us of those two things. First of all, he needs God to give him a perfect righteousness. He needs God to give him a perfect righteousness. He has one. God has one. It's been worked out. It's another's perfect obedience unto God and the will of God and the Word of God. Through the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. Jesus Christ has come into this world. And from His appearing in the womb of that virgin until He said it's finished upon Calvary's tree, He worked out a perfect righteousness. And that is the only thing that can save a sinner. But it must be given to you. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. God must freely give it. And as you look through the Old Testament, everywhere you see them talking about this righteousness. Paul said, it's manifested. Where is it manifested? In the gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The way that God makes a sinner righteous is revealed in the gospel. But it's also throughout the Old Testament, in the law of Moses and in the prophets. Well, Abraham knew it, did he not? Abraham was a righteous man. God accepted Abraham. How did he accept Abraham? He gave Abraham a righteousness. Look over in chapter 4 with me. Look in verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Oh yes, he could glory before me and you. But look at this, not even Abraham could glory before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was imputed, it was given him for righteousness. A righteousness was given this man. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith in Christ is counted for righteousness. And look in verse 6. Even as David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. If a man's going to be justified before God and accepted, God has to give him the righteousness of this man, Jesus Christ. A righteousness that's already been worked out. It's secure because it's in heaven. It will never be overthrown. It will never be made void like the righteousness of the angels that fell, like Adam who fell. This isn't an everlasting righteousness. It's a perfect righteousness. It's called the righteousness of God because it's the righteousness that meets God's demand, and it's the righteousness of His Son. And this is the righteousness that God must give us, or we cannot be saved. All the righteousness we have is as filthy rags. Is that not so? I have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the first thing. Mr. Wesley called this imputed nonsense. If you don't have it, you'll perish. And if he died without it, he perished. The second thing that a sinner has to have is this: grace to believe. Grace to believe. I never will forget when the Lord was dealing with my heart and began to show me my utter inability to do anything to save myself. I was reading this very book of Romans, and the thought come to me, I can't any more believe the gospel than I could keep the law. A man can't any more believe the gospel than he can keep the law. Leave him to himself and tell him that this righteousness that he must have, and tell him it comes to him by the grace of God through believing in Christ for it, and he still can't lay hold on it because he can't believe. Why can't he believe? Because believing is not natural. It's not natural. Believing is supernatural. Believing is a gift of God.
He has to give you faith to believe, to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that passage in Acts 18 where Apollos had came down to Corinth. And the Scripture says he helped them much who had believed through grace. You can't work to get this righteousness. It don't come by your obedience. It don't come by any faithfulness. It comes one way. A heart, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With a heart, man believeth. He don't work to get it. He believes to get it. It's there. It's available. It's in a person. But the only channel by which it comes and becomes mine and justifies me before God is through the channel of faith. And I tell you what, you can't believe apart from grace. I tell you to believe. I even say God commands you to believe. But what God commands, He has to give grace for you to obey. And I tell you what happens. I tell you what happens. When the Lord makes us see our need of this righteousness, and He gives us grace to believe, all this saying, I'm better than somebody else, that's gone. That's gone. All the boasting that I'm saved because I did something, that's gone. That's gone. God saves us in such a way that we sit down with the ungodly world and says, in and of myself, I'm just like them. I'm just like them. And then we're saved, we have hope. We're saved by the grace of God through the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of ourselves. Not of ourselves. I love what he says here in this, in our text in chapter 3 and verse 27. Where is boasting then? Where is boasting? I tell you, God saves us in such a way. It's amazing that He strips us of any and all boasting. Where's boasting then? It is excluded. Excluded? Tell that to the Armenian. Tell that to the Free Will Baptist. Listen to them boast and brag about how they came, how they made the decision, how they accepted, how different they are. They did something nobody else could do or would do. It's excluded. By what law? Of faith? Of works? No. Not of works. His works, it boasts. But by the law of faith. Faith in Christ. No better. No better. No better. No better. Therefore, no difference. No difference. That's why we can preach the gospel to anybody. Anybody. Because we're no better than they are. And God's going to save them just like He saved us, if He saves them, by His grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, gracious Father, our Father in heaven, what a gospel. What a gospel is this. That You bring us all to sit at Your feet and point Your finger as it was at us and tell us that we're all guilty. The world is guilty. We're guilty. Everybody's guilty before You. Men and women, old and young, little babies, we're all guilty before You. We have no plea. We come with chains about our hands and feet and a rope about our neck because we're worthy of death. We've sinned. Our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are boastful and proud and You hate it. But Lord, You've taught us. You've made us to know it. You've humbled us. You've put our mouths in the dust. You know You have.
You know what you've done in our hearts. You brought us low. You made us own. That we send away all claims, any claims that we ever profess to have on you. You're sovereign God. We can't bring anything in our hands to be accepted. We're just like everybody else. The vilest, the most open and profane person in this world today, we're absolutely no better. Oh, we come today. We humbly seek you. We do cry unto you to give unto us what you demand us to have. Give it freely. Give it graciously. Give us Jesus. Give us His righteousness. Clothe our shame. Receive us in His garments. Put upon us that robe, that beautiful robe, and receive us in it. And give us grace to believe it. Oh, for these dear people gathered here this morning, Spirit of God, their teacher be. Don't let us go through this world with our hearts deceiving us. Oh, Lord, teach each one, our dear children, our poor children. Teach them, break in upon their understanding. Lord Jesus, be their light. Shine into their hearts. We ask these things for your glory and your praise. Amen.